May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for celebrating the birth anniversary of our 11th Imam, especially as a way of expressing our congratulations and message to the Imam of our time, Hujjat ibn Hassan salawatullah alayhi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose, and out of His grace and mercy, He did not leave us without divine guidance. And the guidance came in the form of the prophets and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them were also given books, and this continued with the imams and the awliya after the prophet. This process of, you know, keeping ourselves on the right path is very essential for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Fatiha, which is compulsory part of the daily prayers that we have, we see that, you know, we are told to pray every day. And if you look at the second half of Surah Fatiha, it is actually a dua where we are saying, Ihdina as-salat al-mustaqim, O Allah, keep us on the right path. And the reason why we have to repeat this dua every day, in the beginning, at the end, in the middle of the day, is because the chances of deviation is there all the time. And how do we, you know, make sure we are maintaining ourselves on the right path? This is where we go back to the statement of the Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where he repeatedly, especially in Ghadir, mentioned that إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ أَسْتَقَلَيْنِ, I'm leaving two precious things among you as a source of guidance. One is كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِطْرَةِ أَهْلُ بَيْتِ. The first is the book of Allah, and the other is my family. According to the version, there are different versions of the statement. One, he says, مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا, as long as you hold on fast to both of these, you will never go astray. And so the Qur'an and Ahlul Bayt together are our guarantee that we are on Salat al-Mustaqim. And one of those from the Ahlul Bayt and the Itra of the Prophet is our 11th Imam, Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. He was born in Medina in the year 232 of the Hijrah, and his wafat happened in the year 260 of the Hijrah in Samarra. So totally we are looking at about 25 to 28 years of life, in which the last 6 years were the period of his imamat. One of the questions we get all the time is that why do you people, you know, emphasize on the Ahlul Bayt? Why do you prefer the Ahlul Bayt, you know, compared to others? Especially when it comes to the issue of the Sunnah of the Prophet. And this is where we say that the Prophet himself, in that Hadith Saqalain, you know, he declared the Ahlul Bayt to be the twin of the Quran. I am leaving two things behind. In another version that we have, he says that these will not separate from one another, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, until they meet me on the day of Qiyamah by the fountain of Kawthar. And so there can be no separation between the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. When we talk about the Sunnah of the Prophet, for us, of course, for Muslims, there are different channels. When we talk about the statements of the Prophet, the examples are that the Sahaba have narrated. So we have this one channel known as the channel of Sahaba. Then you have another one which is known as the channel of Ahlul Bayt. For us, you know, the channel which is more reliable and in a way direct is that of the family. of the Ahlul Bayt. And therefore, we prefer them over others. We are not saying that the Sahaba did not quote authentic ahadith. You know, there were many, and we used that many, many times. But for us, the main channel, which even verifies other ahadith by quoted by the Sahaba, is actually the channel of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wassalam. Salawat man akbar. And the Imams have themselves emphasize this point. Look at our sixth Imam, the founder of this Ja'fari fiqh. You know, well, when I use the term founder, some people will really jump on that word. What do you mean? There was no fiqh before that? No. What I mean is that somebody who actually solidified that and gave it a final shape, that we also call it fiqh Ja'fari. We call ourselves followers of the madhab of Ja'fari. The sixth Imam says that whenever I quote a hadith to you and I don't give you the reference, I don't give you the sanad for it, he says you can assume that I heard from my father and he heard from his father, who heard from his father Hussein, who heard from his father Ali, who heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there is something more which you will not see in the other channels. The hadith of the sixth Imam goes, and Rasulullah said, I heard from Jibreel. And Jibreel said, I heard from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you have that channel so solid, we really don't need to go here and there. You look at the example of the eighth Imam in Nishapur, the famous hadith known as Hadith of Silsilat al-Zahab. Again, it's the same thing. When the scholars of hadith in Nishapur, and vast majority of them were Sunni, they said, you know, we would like to hear a hadith of your grandfather through your channel. We have our own silsila, but we want to hear from you. And the eighth Imam starts in the same way. I heard my father, and going all the way to Rasulullah, to Jibreel, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we see the same thing when it comes to other Imams, and that is why we actually prefer the path of the Ahlul Bayt, you know, compared to all other paths going to the Sunnah of Rasulullah. Salawat man akbar. It's interesting to know that the first famous compiler of hadith in the Sunni world, the famous one, not that there didn't exist others before, is Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, you know, Sahih Bukhari. Timeline is very important to realize. Sometimes we don't relate that to the timeline of the Imams. Bukhari was contemporary of our 10th and 11th Imam. He lived at the same time, traveled very vast. And Bukhara, this is in one of those Central Asian republics, but he traveled all the way, you know, to Mediterranean area also, seeking hadith. And this is a work that he said he compiled in about 15 years. And it is considered to be the most authentic. Now, the problem that we have is he is contemporary of the 10th and the 11th Imam of Ahlul Bayt. And you will see that there is not a single, means he actually died in the second year of the imamate of our 11th Imam. And yet you will not see a single hadith in that book where even the 11th Imam is mentioned as a Ravi, as a narrator. No. Not only the 11th Imam, you know, even when it comes to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, his name was very famous, but you don't see anything from him. On the other hand, you will have, you know, riwayat in Sahih Bukhari from Hussein bin Namir, one of the commanders of Yazidi forces in Karbala, you have even Umar ibn Sa'd. And it's interesting when they write about the biography of the narrators of Hadith, they will say, yes, Umar ibn Sa'd, he was the in charge of the army of Yazid, wa huwa siqa, but he is reliable. So you have people like that, but then you see the Ahlul Bayt have been totally, you know, neglected and ignored when it comes to, you know, the compilation in books like Sahih Bukhari. And this is where, you know, we emphasize on this point, that we do not only follow the Ahlul Bayt, we believe that the Ahlul Bayt have been neglected by the compilers of the early hadith of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Salawat on the Quran. When the scholars of hadith from the Sunni world familiar with the statements of the Ahlul Bayt, they were. But the majority of them refrained from quoting them, especially during the Umayyad time and the early Abbasid time, out of fear of their own political masters, or some of them even had hatred towards the descendants of Ali. So it was fear as well as hatred. You know, they would just ignore talking anything or quoting anything from the Ahlul Bayt. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. He says in the Quran, people try to blow off the nur and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah has decided to protect it. So in spite of all these, you know, challenges that the Ahlul Bayt had, we see that, you know, there are Sunni scholars who have actually quoted ahadith through their own channels going to the one or the other of the imams of Ahlul Bayt. And tonight, because it is the Viladat of the 11th Imam, and I would like to quote you a hadith from a Sunni source coming from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wassalam. There is a Hanafi Sunni scholar by the name of Sibt ibn al-Jawzi, and he was born in Baghdad and died there. We are talking about 581 to 654 year of the Hijrah. And he has a book known as Tazkaratul Khawas, you know, talking about the important personalities in Islam. And he actually focused on the Ahlul Bayt. First half of the book actually consists of everything to do with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then the other half, he talks about the rest of the Ahlul Bayt. There at the end, he actually ends with the 12th Imam. And when it comes to the section on the 11th Imam, it's just two pages, not more. But it's interesting, the hadith that he has quoted. He starts with the preamble there when he talks about the 11th Imam. He says, "Hu al-Hasan bin Ali," you know, going through his entire family tree all the way to Ali bin Abi Talib. And his mother is Umm Walad, ismuha Susan. The mother's name is Susan. And his kunniya was Abu Muhammad. He was known as Abu Muhammad. Wa yuqalu lahu al-Askari aydhan. He was also known as al-Askari. Al-Askari comes from Askar. Askar means the soldier. And the reason why he was called Askari, because he and his father, when they were brought to Samarra by the Abbasid Khalifa, by Mutawakkil actually, they were placed in the area which was more or less like the military camp, so that they can have a surveillance and observe, you know, who is going, who is meeting the imams. And therefore, because of that neighborhood, he was known as Al-Askari, somebody who lives in that Askar area. And he talks about, you know, his birth in the year 231. He talks about his wafat in Samarra. And he mentions, he says, "Kana aliman siqa." He was a good scholar and a reliable person. Rabal hadith an abihi and jaddihi. He narrated a hadith from his father, going all the way from his grandfather and going to Rasulullah. And he says, one of the ahadith that I would like to quote here is about the statement of the of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we have, you know, you have Quran as the words of Allah. Then they have, we have some ahadith where the Prophet says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this and that. Now it's not in the Quran. When the Prophet says, Allah said this and it's not part of the Quran, it is known as hadith Qudsi, as opposed to hadith by itself, which the Rasulullah had uttered. So hadith Qudsi means it's the words of Allah, but not part of the Quran. So one of the hadith Qudsi that Sibt ibn Jawzi quotes here by the channel of the 11th Imam, which is a very short hadith, and it's about intoxication, alcohol, khamr. But look at the way he starts the narration. And this gives you more strength. You know, those days, if you just say, Qala Rasulullah, it doesn't have any value because we don't know, you know, how, what is your source? So the scholars of hadith will say, I heard it from so-and-so, or I saw it in this book. And then they will give you the channel going all the way to the Prophet. So he says, this is a hadith, Zakarahu Jaddi. He refers to his grandfather. He says, my grandfather, Abu al-Faraj, in his book known as Tahrimul Khamr, Prohibition of Alcohol, you know, mentions that hadith, and I am quoting it from his writing as well. I heard my grandfather narrating this to me. And then he says, my grandfather said, Ushhidu billah, I make Allah my witness, that I heard from, now the next narrator in line, from Hussein bin Ali, Aba Abdullah, this is not the Imam, who said that I heard from Abdullah bin Atta al-Harawi, and who said that he heard from Abdurrahman bin Abi Ubaid al-Bayhaqi, and who said that I heard that from Hussein bin Muhammad al-Daywari, and who said that I heard it from Muhammad bin Ali bin Hussein al-Alawi, and who said that I heard from Ahmad bin Abdullah al-Subay'i. So now you have seven narrators before you reach to the 11th Imam. And this person, Ahmad bin Abdullah al-Subay'i, says, Ushhidu billahi laqad sami'tu al-Hasan bin Ali al-Askari, that I make Allah my witness that I heard Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam saying, Salawat manik barab. But the same style of the 6th Imam or the 8th Imam that I mentioned earlier, you see here. The 11th Imam is saying that I heard my father, Ali bin Muhammad, who said that I heard my father, Muhammad bin Ali, and who says that I heard from my father, Ali bin Musa al-Ridha, and who said that I heard from my father, Musa al-Kadhim, who said that Sami'tu Abi, I heard my father, Ja'far bin Muhammad, who said that I heard from my father, Muhammad bin Ali al-Baqir, who said that I heard from my father, Ali bin Hussein Zainul Abidin, and who says I heard from Hussein bin Ali, who says that I heard from my father, Ali bin Abi Talib, and who says that I heard from Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the 11th Imam goes all the way to Rasulullah. And the silsila doesn't stop that. Rasulullah is quoted here is saying that I heard Jibreel. And this is a very interesting one. I haven't seen in another, you know, similar silsila or the sanad. Jibreel said that I heard from Mikael. And Mikael says that I heard from Israfil. It seems even among the angels there is a hierarchy there. And Israel said that by Allah and by Lawha Mahfuz, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I heard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Sharibul Khamr ka'abidil Wathan. This is the hadith Qudsi now coming in. That the person who drinks alcohol or intoxicants, he's just like somebody who is worshiping idols. Now, this is where we see that, you know, this is not a hadith which is unique to only this sanad that we see or in our books. Even in the Sunday books, where Sibta ibn Jawzi now is quoting his grandfather, who is the first narrator of this for him, he says that my father has written in the book on Tahrimul Khamr that this is a sahih hadith, especially looking at this is this sanad, which comes from the Holy Family. And this has been quoted by many other Sahaba, including Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abu Huraira, Anas, Abdullah ibn Ubay, Al-Aslami, and many others. And he says that, you know, this is basically a hadith unanimously accepted by the Shias and Sunnis alike. Salawat on the Quran. Let us look at this hadith. Sharib al-Khamr ka'abid al-Wasan. Somebody who is one who consumes alcohol or intoxicants is like worshipping idols. The wording is there. Of course, it's just, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it is like it. It's not that a person who is sharib al-khamr becomes kafir or a mushrik, no. But the seriousness of that major sin is such that it has been compared to worshipping an idol. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most precious gift that He has given to us, which separates us from the animal world, is aql, reason. The power of, you know, intelligence and understanding. And that is so precious that Islam says anything which is going to overpower your aql, your reason, your intellect, Islam is against it. So when you talk about the issue of khamr, this is not just an issue of khamr, you know, intoxicants. Anything which has that kind of an impact on the reason and the intellect of a human being, it has been forbidden in Islam. Because this is where we have to realize that, you know, it clouds the judgment of the aql. Shaitan uses this as a method. And I use this term many, many times. You know, Shaitan initially will go with one item or another, trying to discourage a mu'min from doing the namaz or sometimes fasting or giving in charity. But then he says, you know, why should I waste time here? Why don't I just hook him to alcohol? And that is what I call shaitan puts a person into autopilot, destination Jahannam. He doesn't have to worry about it, that whether he will miss his namaz or his fasting or his, you know, financial dues. And shaitan uses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that shaitan uses this to create, you know, problems. You look at the health issues that people have. When we talk about the social ills, and of course in other different, you know, majalis are going into details as far as the statistics are concerned. Family issues, domestic violence, you know, accidents on this, on the roads. The highest ratio is actually related to being under influence. And this is where we come to realize that Islam considers the mind and intellect of the human being to be a very precious entity. Anything which is going to overpower that has been forbidden. Look at the word khamr. Here also in Hadith Qudsi, it says, sharibul khamr, somebody who imbibes or drinks khamr. This is used for alcohol or intoxicants. Khamr, what does it mean? You know the scarf that a lady wears? It, in Quran, the term is khimar. You know, something which covers her head. Intoxicants covers your intellect and aql. That's why it's known as khamr. And it's not only, you know, the as far as the drinks are concerned or other substance. You know, intoxicants even of the, not just liquid, but even solid form, it's, all of them are haram. Canada has made few things, you know, halal, but that doesn't become halal in the Sharia. Actually, there was a discussion just recently in the last 2 years by some of the experts of medical science. They're saying, that, you know, look at cigarettes. You have a warning on the package. Not only warning, sometimes you see even pictures of the impact on the lungs of an individual. Looks so scary, at least from the picture that I see on the online. Alhamdulillah, we are away from it. You know, but it's still there. The warning is there. But then the discussion was, what about intoxicants? Beer and wine, why don't you have a label on that? They said, you know, beer and wine is considered to be part of the food and drink, you know, commodity, treated in that way. They said, well, why don't you say cigarette is also part of the grain? Because it grows, but you don't classify it that way. You say this is very harmful. And this is where we have to realize that the modern world still have to wake up and come to the level that Islam brought us 1400 years ago. Salawat Pran Lek Barah. So it's not only intoxicants. You know, Shaheed Murtada Mutahhiri very beautifully explains when he talks about the hurmat of music. He says it's the same as the rationale for khamr. Because if you go into music in that way, a time comes where on a subconscious level it controls your mind. Even momentarily. He says Islam does not want your mind to be overpowered by anything. And therefore you will see even in the masail of ghina, even without instruments, ghina means singing. Even religious recitation, if it is done in a way that it controls your mind on a subconscious level, it becomes haram. Even if it is a recitation of the Quran. You know, one of my teachers used to say that, how do you know your mind is not in your control on a subconscious level? He says, when you hear all these recitations and you start moving your head without realizing, or your toes, big toes are moving up and down without thinking about it, that's the time when you realize that that kind of a recitation is having, you know, a control on your mind on a subconscious level. And so this is where we talk about the issue of khamr, and this is the hadith which has come from Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat Pran Lek Barah. Another incident from his life, and then I'll just go into Urdu. And this is related to something which I mentioned in the Friday khutbah today. We were talking about a lunar eclipse coming on Monday night. And I related to the issue of why do we have namaz-e-ayat, so that we should not be afraid of these things. These are very natural phenomena. You can have a centuries, you know, calendar telling you when will the lunar of, you know, solar eclipse or the lunar will happen. And there is nothing to be afraid about it, although we have some superstition about among our women, especially in South Asia, but, you know, that's, I'll leave that Sharia to them. No comment on it. You know, there are things where you have a limitation there to say much about it. But, you know, Islam says that when you see such natural, you know, phenomenon or occurrence, do not be afraid. People in the past used to actually worship the sun and the moon or even the rivers or the stone and the tree and things like that. You know, Islam says at that time, stand up and do namaz-e-ayat. It's called ayat because this is the salat, the prayer for appreciating the signs of Allah's power and glory. Related to that, I'd mention this issue of pseudo miracles. You know, sometimes people become, somehow they end up having a power in a limited form. And they basically try to influence others. And this is where we have to be very careful about it. Many times it actually comes in form of religious, you know, dimension. During the days of the 11th Imam, there was an incident where we see that, and this is from Abu Hashim, who narrates that there was a severe drought during a year or two. This is the time of Mu'tamid, and because of the drought, he ordered the people to come out and do Salatul Istisqa. This is a very rare salat. I don't think we have ever done it in our own lifetime, at least not here. And this is the salat to be done where the community comes together to pray for rain. It has all its own method. You know, there's two rakat. The men would be separate. The women would be separate. The children would be separate. Just to create an environment where all, you know, different age groups are, you know, crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the situation. And so Mu'tamid, the Khalifa, ordered the people to come for namaz istisqa. The namaz was done for 3 days. Nothing happened. Now remember, Iraq, even now, is a minority, you know, Christian community, which existed from a long, long time before Islam there. On the fourth day, a Christian religious leader said that I will go with my followers and our priest, and we will pray. And when one of the holy men there raised his hands to the sky and prayed, the rain came down. And this created, you know, anxiety and doubts in the minds of the Muslims. That, you know, it seems that Allah listened to them, but not to us. So maybe they are on the right path and not us. And this is where the Khalifa realized, and this is the beauty of the history of Islam, that whenever the Khulafa were in trouble, they will eventually end up at the door of the Ahlul Bayt. Whether you look at the days of the Umar, second Khalifa, you know, where he says, Lawla Ali, La Halaka Umar, or you look at the days of the fifth Imam, where this economic problem and the minting of the coins for the first time was done under the guidance of the fifth Imam. And even during the days of the 11th Imam, there is the issue of protecting the Quran and proving the integrity of the text of the Quran. Imam Hassan Askari was at the forefront of that struggle. And so here the Khalifa basically realized that, you know, we don't have a choice but to approach Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam here. And he sent one of his senior officers by the name of Salih bin Wasif. At the time when Imam was actually in prison, he wasn't free those days. An Imam was brought to the Khalifa, and he said that, you know, I've asked you to rescue the Ummah of your grandfather. You know, there is a lot of anxiety going on because of our dua was not accepted, and the Christians have done this. An Imam said, that's fine. You know, inshallah, we'll be able to help in that way. So Imam said, next day, bring the Christian leaders with us to the desert. And a large crowd, of course, followed just to see what's going on. And Imam then said that, you know, ask the soldiers to open the hands of one of the monks or the holy man who was there. An imam pointed towards him and he asked the soldier, bring him to me. When they opened his hand, they saw a piece of bone, a human bone. And when it was brought to the imam, imam basically, took that from him and put it in a handkerchief or a piece of cloth and tied it. And then imam said, now you do your prayers. And they prayed just like the other day, and nothing happened. And this is where, imam then turned to the Khalifa. He said that he somehow got hold of a bone from the grave of a prophet. And the impact of a bone exposed to the sky, a bone of Nabi, the impact is that rain will come down. And so he was praying, but he was using that, what we call miracle in a way, or pseudo-miracle. And imam says, when we covered it up, nothing happened. And this is where, imam basically then did the dua, and the clouds started coming in, and the rain came down. And this is how we see that even the khulafa, when they are in trouble, they turn to the imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. They are awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not God. No Shia believes in that way. They are awliya of Allah. They are not Allah. So when we talk about the power of tawassul, the power of shafa'at, there is absolutely no problem in there. Even in the first ayat that I recited, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, that dua that Allah is teaching us in Al-Fatiha should have ended with this sentence, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, oh Allah, keep us on the right path. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't want you to think of sirat al-mustaqim as an abstract. I want you to understand what it is. And therefore he says, add the word, Sirat al-Ladina na'amta alayhim. Sirat al-Mustaqim is the path of those whom you have blessed. And the best of ni'mat and blessing is guidance. And therefore we see on the day of Ghadir when Rasulullah did the declaration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, Al-Yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atamamtu alaykum ni'mati. Today I have completed my blessings upon you with the wilayat of Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat. Gyarim imam ki is wiladat ke jashn mein do pehlu imam ki zindagi ke humne aapke samne pesh kiye hain, ek hadith ke hawale se, سبت ابن جوزی کی کتاب سے. اس میں ایک پہلے ہم نے کہا تھا کہ اس نے کہا ہے کہ ہم نے یہ اپنے جد کی کتاب میں دیکھا ہے, اپنے دادا کی کتاب میں, اور سنا بھی ہے ڈائریکٹلی. یہ جو گرانڈ فادر تھے سبت ابن جوزی کے, ان کا نام تھا ابو الفرج. وہ خود جو ہے ان his own right حنفی عالم تھے, and very well known for his wit and smart answers. بس ایک سوال ان سے کیا گیا تھا سبت ابن جوزی کے بابا سے, اور اسی کے جواب پر ہم محفل ختم کرنا چاہیں گے. ڈیبیٹ ہو گئی بغداد میں بٹوین شیعز اینڈ سنیز. اس وقت بحث یہ تھی کہ رسول اللہ کے بعد سب سے افضل کون ہے, فرسٹ سیکنڈ تھرڈ خلیفہ کی بات نہیں ہو رہی ہے. کوشچن یہ کہ افضل, ہو از دی بیسٹ آفٹر رسول اللہ. آف کورس شیعوں کا پرسپیکٹو تھا علی ہیں, سنیوں کا پرسپیکٹو تھا کہ وہ خلافت کی جو سیکوینس ہے اس لحاظ سے ہے. اگرچہ سنیوں میں ایک فرقہ گزرا ہے معتزلی کا, جو ابو بکر کو خلیفہ اول مانتے ہیں, لیکن جب ان سے آپ پوچھیں کہ رسول کے بعد سب سے افضل کون ہے امت میں, تو وہ کہیں گے علی ہے. تو ان سے کہے, بھائی اف تم علی کو اگر افضل مانتے ہو تو پھر خلافت میں کیوں نمبر چار پہ رکھتے ہو؟ تو تو کہتے ہیں well, you know, کس نے کہا کہ خلیفہ کے لیے افضل ہونا شرط ہے. یو کین ہیو اے لیسر پرسن ان دیٹ پوزیشن. جو ہم لوگوں کے لحاظ سے عقلاً جو ہے قابل قبول بات نہیں ہے, لیکن بہرحال یہ ان کا پرسپیکٹیو تھا. دیکھیے شیعہ سنی بحث میں بحث یہ نہیں ہے کہ علی کے فضائل یا علی کا مقام افضل ہے یا نہیں ہے. دیٹ از اے گیون بائی اٹسیلف. علی کے بارے میں جو بحث ہوتی ہے کہ علی کے منصب کیا ہے, واٹ از ہز آفس, خلیفہ ہے یا نہیں ہے, افضل ہو یا نہ ہو, یہ صرف شیعوں کی بات نہیں ہے. آپ کو بہت سے سنی بھی ملیں گے, معتزلہ فرقہ پورا فرقہ قائل تھا کہ بعد رسول سب سے افضل علی ہیں اگرچہ وہ خلیفہ نہیں. تو اسی ٹائپ کی ڈبیٹ ہو رہی تھی, تو لوگوں نے کہا کہ چلو ہم لوگ ابو الفرج کے پاس جائیں گے, وٹ ایور آنسر ہی گیوز ول ایکسیپٹ. دونوں گروپ وہاں گئے جہاں وہ پڑھا رہے تھے, اور کرسی پہ وہ بیٹھے تھے اپنے اسٹوڈنٹس کے ساتھ. جب یہ سوال کیا گیا تو انہوں نے بہت ہی انٹرسٹنگ جواب دیا, اینڈ آئی لیو یو ٹو ریفلیکٹ آن اٹ. جواب بہت ہی مختصر تھا. جواب دینے کے بعد ہی ڈنٹ سٹ فار اینی فالو اپس, ہی جسٹ اسٹوڈ اپ اینڈ وینٹ اوے. اس نے کہا افضلہما بعد النبی, یعنی کون سپیریئر ہے رسول اللہ کے بعد. کہتا ہے افضلہما بعد النبی, دی موسٹ سپیریئر آف دی ٹو آفٹر دی پروفیٹ, من کانت ابنتہ تحتہ, جس کی بیٹی جس کے پاس ہو. اب آپ سوچ لیں اس کا مطلب کیا ہے. سنی کہیں گے بھائی ابو بکر کی بیٹی رسول اللہ کے پاس ہے, شیعہ کہے گا نہیں رسول کی بیٹی علی کے پاس ہے. تو اس نے جواب ایسا دیا کہ نہ ادھر ہے نہ ادھر ہے, دونوں گروپ کو جو ہے کنفیوز کر کے اور چھوڑ دیا. صلوات پڑھ دیں ایک بار. اس کو ہمارے یہاں کہا جاتا ہے توریہ, تقیہ نہیں. تقیہ مینس یو نو یو بلیو سم تھنگ ایلس, یو آر سیئنگ سم تھنگ اپوزٹ. توریہ مینس یو آر سیئنگ اٹ ان سچ اے وے دیٹ اٹ کڈ ہیو ٹو میننگس. یو مین ون تھنگ اینڈ یو وانٹ دی لسنر ٹو انڈرسٹینڈ سم تھنگ ایلس. تو یہ اس ٹائپ کا جواب تھا کہ جو اس نے کہا تھا من کانت ابنتہ تحتہ. اب اس میں آپ خود ہی فگر کا آؤٹ کر لیں کہ بھائی یہ علی کی بات ہو رہی ہے جن کے گھر رسول کی بیٹی تھی, یا ابو بکر کی بات ہو رہی ہے جن کی بیٹی رسول کے گھر تھی. تو جہاں تک فضیلت کی بات ہے, افضلیت کی بات ہے, اس میں کوئی شک و شبہ گنجائش نہیں ہے کہ وہ انسان جو رسول کے بعد امت میں سب سے افضل ہے وہ سوائے علی بن ابی طالب کے اور کوئی نہیں ہے. صلوات پڑھنے پر آؤ. خداوند اس قلیل بات قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے, ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما. خداوند ہم لوگوں کو وہ حکمت دے کہ ہم اسلامی تعلیمات کو صحیح معنوں میں سمجھ سکیں اور اس پر عمل کر سکیں. خداوند عالم اسلام میں صلح اور امن کی فضا پیدا کر. شیعان علی کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ. امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم.